Turn to Romans 4 in your Bible, your copy of God's Word. For those not regularly with us, we are walking down the Romans road with the Apostle Paul. We're in a long section of several chapters where he has grabbed on to the gospel like a dog on a bone, and he is chewing on it. And he loves it. He's sharing it with us, so we're taking it section by section. We come now to Romans 4, 13 to 25. We've been discussing Abraham, our forefather in the faith. Last time, concentrating on the fact that we are justified by faith, as our faith as believers is reckoned unto us, credited to our accounts as righteousness. And Paul continues now in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider your word this morning, it is our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes as individuals, we tell one another that we will do something, but then we don't do it. But with God, that's not the way it is. In this section, as Paul continues to use Abraham as the illustration of how faith is the instrument through which we are justified and become right with God, we learn that although we as individuals tell each other we'll do things and don't do them, and so we come on Sunday and we confess our sins together, God keeps his promises. Do you trust the Lord? Abraham did. And God is a faithful God, one who deserves our trust. Well, as we continue with this particular, another sort of like a spoke on a wheel. The wheel is the gospel, and Paul's kind of building the spokes around this wonderful wheel that takes us all the way to heaven. He does so as he continues to focus on the righteousness of faith. So as we look at verses 13 to 17a, let me put it like this. The righteousness of faith, received by grace, claims the promises of God. The righteousness of faith received by grace claims the promises of God. Now, in these first few verses, we have some words: promise, law, faith, law, promise, law, wrath, transgression. Paul, as we can see, as you, if you've been with us for a while and if you take some time on your own to read Romans, he's making an argument to let the Jews and Gentiles in Rome know how we are saved and to let us know. And he is using some words, and we have to be careful that we don't do what's called category confusion. All these words, some of them should be grouped together in the proper category. For example, he teaches us, if you're relying on the law to be made right with God, then you're going to be in trouble, because all the law as a vehicle for salvation does is bring wrath. However, promises hold upon by faith, given to us by God's grace, will bring blessing. Paul's arguing, he's given us some theological words to make his case, that faith is the solitary instrumental cause of our justification, our faith, not what we do, but faith, sharing the faith of our forefather in the faith, Abraham. So verse 14, if it is the inheritance of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise void. In other words, he's saying here, it's not the good people who are Abraham's fellow heirs. First of all, because if anybody was here when we covered Romans 1:18 through 3:20, there aren't any. There's none righteous, no, not one. But even those who are checkmarking the boxes and think they've got a pretty good amount of boxes filled, he says, if you're counting on those boxes, they're not going to all add up to perfect holiness. So all you're going to get is wrath. Don't destroy the logic of the gospel. Because if you destroy the logic of the gospel, you trample upon the good news. Verse 15, the law brings wrath. But where there's no law, there's no transgression. In other words, if you're seeking to base your justification on your merit, what you've earned with God, all you're ever going to merit is his wrath. Because it says, the law brings wrath. And then it kind of says, well, there's no law, there's no transgression. We can look at both sides of that coin. God's law makes demands upon us that we transgress. And that results in we have earned his wrath. The only thing we can ever merit trying to earn our way to him is wrath. But grace, listen to me, grace makes promises. And when we believe in those promises, we get blessing. That's the logic of the gospel. You have to put your, as the theologians have always said, and as good pastors and any Christian knows, anybody can read the Bible or have it read to them and understand enough to know how to be saved. But we do have to put our thinking caps on. It's okay to work through, to study and to go deep into God's Word and to understand what he wants us to learn so we'll grow more like Christ and be sanctified. So Paul makes us think. God uses gospel logic. We're the ones who twist it into works and try to add our own goodness to it, which just taints it. Like taking a nice, clean glass of fresh, clear water and then drop, adding our so-called goodness to it just clouds it and makes it dirty. Listen, God didn't say to Abraham, obey my law and I will bless you. He didn't. He said, Abraham, I will bless you. Believe my promise. And that's what we learn here, that he did. But then he says, well, there's no law, there's no transgression. That might confuse us, but it's not supposed to. There's other parts of the scripture where it says this. Obviously, we have to have God's law to understand who God is and what he's like and what he expects of us. So if we didn't have it, if we weren't told what we ought to do or not to do, then obviously we wouldn't consciously be sinning. That's simply saying that. Here's R.C. Sproul, and he quotes Russian novelist, Fyodor Dostoevsky. Okay, I did not do my homework on that one. I just put it in here and didn't remember how to pronounce it. Here's what Sproul says. God did give us laws that everyone everywhere is commanded to obey. And our Russian novelist friend said, if there is no God, all things are permissible. Then R.C. continues, we live in a society that seeks to banish the very concept of sin from human consciousness. But in order to do that, we must first banish God from the equation. So this is kind of a side note, but our culture is trying to just throw sin away because they don't want to have God's, their conscience is pricked. But if we throw all that away, we're going to be throwing God away in the equation. Because God's real, and we've already sung. He's holy and he's powerful. Don't be deceived. Sin is disobeying or not conforming to God's law in any way. And his law is real. And he expects every single person who's ever lived on the face of the earth to obey it. But what God's law does is it demonstrates that we fall short of his glory. It demonstrates that God's a personal God and we're individual people and we are alienated from it. And we, when we sin against his law, we're doing violence to the author of our very lives. And so, God in his grace planned and executed the rescue operation to effect our salvation. Verse 16, that's why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace. Or literally, therefore by faith, in order that according to grace. There's that gospel logic. Finishing 16, and be guaranteed, the promise may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not just the inherent of the law, but his offspring, y'all, Abraham's offspring, are these. Those who share his faith. The fixed point of the gospel is God's graciousness. Salvation comes from his sheer grace alone. And for this to be the case, the only human response can be not, oh God, here, let me stack up some things I can bring to your account. No, it's thank you. I come. You call me. Grace gives. Grace gives. That's God's favor. It gives. And you know what faith does? It takes. That's what it's supposed to do. Receives God's grace. That's the way God set it up. Faith's exclusive function is to humbly receive what God's grace offers. The law is good. It tells us how we ought to act and behave as God's people. But as a means of salvation, it only brings wrath. But as a means of making us more like Christ, the law puts us all on equal footing as we all, rich and poor, young and old, whatever race or nationality or ethnicity, we're all on level ground, kneeling together at the foot of the cross, where God's grace flows as Jesus' blood was shed there. If we were justified, if our assurance was God, with God was based on how we're doing, how I did this week, we'd never have assurance. But our assurance is based on how Jesus did. And he accomplished it perfectly. The righteousness of faith received by grace claims the promises of God. But further, number two, the power of faith, bringing glory to God, believes God's promises to accomplish the impossible. The power of faith, bringing glory to God, believes God's promises to accomplish the impossible. Paul rehearses for us in 17b to 22 that saving faith is all about believing God and putting our trust in Him, in our life and in our death, and everywhere, every moment in between. By trusting His promises, even when we can't see the fulfillment of them. Abraham spent 25 years. He was already pretty old when he was told he was going to have a son. And now he's 100. But we're told he was 100. His wife, I believe, was about 90. They were physically incapable of having children. But God told him, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And he believed him. And you know what? Even though, as 19 tells us, he was as good as dead, his body, it was right for him to hope. And I want to say it how it puts it. In hope, he believed against hope, verse 18. It was right for him to do that. You know why it was right for him to do that? Because God doesn't lie. God doesn't break a promise. So we ought not doubt. It's reasonable to trust someone who's trustworthy. And there's nobody more trustworthy than God. So Abraham was right to believe. He believed God, that God could do the impossible. So for us, and I've tried to include this, and I think it's been there for us. This has been a wonderful time together thus far. Be sure of God's power, dear brothers and sisters. He's able to keep His promises, and also be sure of His faithfulness. He can be relied on to do so. We've sung about that, both of those things today already. He's able to keep them. He has the power to do it, and He can be relied upon because he keeps His promises. But for us, we see death. We see barrenness. We see brokenness. Nothingness makes us kind of get a little jittery inside. Not so with God. These aren't problems for Him. Out of nothing, He created the universe. Out of death, He raised Jesus. You know, as pastors, as we, like Spurgeon, walk up the steps, and on every step say, I need Your Holy Spirit, I need Your Holy Spirit, I need Your Holy Spirit. As we come to deliver God's Word to you, sometimes we know that you're looking at us and you think, you don't really understand, preacher. So I want to just express today some ways that I do understand nothingness and brokenness and what it means to rely on God. I think I'd already decided to do this, but Tony Nolan last night at Winter Jam did the same thing as he preached to those 20,000 people. He shared his own childhood. Brothers and sisters, I really ought not be here, maybe even alive physically. I certainly ought not be here as a preacher. You see, I grew up, my dear mother married a guy. He probably was already alcoholic when they got married. She found out real quick she was in for a challenging marriage. I don't think they were home from a honeymoon, and she knew this was going to be challenging. And he was a full-blooded classic alcoholic. He also was, they called it manic depressive back then. He got a variety of times. He went for shock treatments as I was growing up. You can imagine some of the things that come with that person. Later on, between ages 9 and 11, my step-grandfather sexually abused me. I understand that. I understand some things that maybe you didn't know. Other people may not know. I understand. I really do. Well, my dad also fought in Vietnam. I see that some of my children have been departed from the room. My wife knew I was going to share some of this. I'm not going to get all graphic. But we'd wake up in the night, and he'd be fighting the Viet Cong with his M16. When I was 13, my mother
She loved him 15 years. She still loves him. She never remarried. But she decided we needed to go. It wasn't safe anymore. So we moved in with my grandparents into their basement, lived there the next 4 years. You know what? As I think of those teenage years and I reflect, like Abraham, in fact, I'm going to share something a little funny here. Tom Petty, who's just an ordinary rock artist, but he's a guy. Well, I really hope he gets to know Jesus, because he really calls life like it is. He has a song on his new album where he says, my success is anybody's guess, but like a fool, I'm betting on happiness. Let me tell you something. I bet on happiness too, but I wasn't a fool, because there I was, a teenager. You know what I did? I prayed. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And there was lots of challenges I dealt with in those years, I'm telling you. And I had lots of sins I had to deal with. But I prayed. I bet on a faithful God. Whenever you see my dad here, y'all see my dad. Let me tell you, if you don't think God can raise the dead, when you see my dad walk in this room and stand here singing, let me tell you, God takes the dead and gives them life. Believe it. And I know some of y'all know this in your own lives, not to mention every single one of us. When you see me come up to this pulpit, and maybe it's one of those weeks I've done something that really perturbed you. Hey, when I come up here, it means God takes things that aren't, and he puts things there that he takes nothing and makes something. Deadness, nothingness, no problem to God. Abraham and Sarah, they were probably doubly dead, and God gave them Isaac. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. Trust in the God of creation and the God of resurrection. Our only hope in life and in death is trusting in him, and of course we trust in him by meditating on his word. This is how he reveals himself to us. We trust his word, we acquire saying it. There's nothing else. You have nowhere else to go but to the one true living God, and you get to know him through his word. Abraham lived like this. He didn't waver, and so in his faith he glorified God, it says. Let's look at that. Verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Folks, you don't have to. I hope y'all get back to Africa, because God's called you to do it. But you don't have to go to Africa to bring glory to God. You just live by faith every day, doing the things he's called you to do. That brings glory to God. Living by faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. God keeps his promises. Faith looks at our problems in light of God's promises, and that glorifies him. So, the question, number three, do you have the faith of Abraham? I'm going to say it, and I believe this. There is no excuse for unbelief. Abraham hadn't seen his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson go to the cross yet. We have. It's recorded for us in the most reliable piece of literature in the history of the world. There's no excuse for unbelief for any of us or for any other individual on the face of the earth. We're justified by faith, by trusting in Jesus, that he took our sins and his body on that tree, and that by faith he credits us with his goodness to our accounts. So when God looks at us, he sees us. Just like I'm wearing this robe. He sees us with a robe called Christ's righteousness when he looks at us. And let me tell you, the Father loves the Son. And when he sees us wearing the Son's righteousness, he smiles. He doesn't dislike you. He loves you. We're more fortunate than Abraham. We have the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. God's word revealed to us. We have the Holy Spirit sent in his fullness to dwell within us.
Take hold of God's promises. Take hold of them in their proper context. Learn to read your Bible. Learn to understand. It's a book. It has paragraphs and sentences, and we need to read it appropriately. We don't just pluck out verses out of their context, but in their context, read this word. With hope, God is faithful and He is powerful. Charles Hodge thinks verse 25 is a comprehensive statement of the gospel. Verse 25 said, He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We'll talk about that obviously even more in these next couple of weeks as Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday come. Brothers and sisters, trust in God and prove yourselves to be genuine children of our great spiritual forefather, Abraham. God of all power, God of all faithfulness, God of grace and mercy, we thank you for the good news. We are not saved by our attempts. We're saved by Jesus' accomplishments. Assure us of faith, of our faith this morning, and if there's any here that are not sure, Lord, reach in with your divine hand. Take hearts of stone and put hearts of flesh. Replace them with hearts of flesh. Even this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. What else could we sing but number 410, Standing on the Promises? Let's stand as we sing our hymn of